Have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And as you're getting there, I just want to give an announcement. My Jen is asking that, or rather, saying thank you. She wants to say thank you for those that came and helped and helped her move into her new establishment. And she just wanted to show how grateful she was for all those that came out and sacrificed. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with them, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what type is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And when he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love was shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this example. Thank you for this story. Help us, Lord, as we look deeper into the story, to not only see Simon and this woman and Jesus and those that were there attending this dinner, but that we might see ourselves, that this story may open our eyes to our own condition or maybe even to our own hearts. Help us to see you more clearly. Bless, guide, protect protect each of us, Lord, and watch over us on this day and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus steps out of heaven, comes to this earth, takes off the glory that rightfully is his, and deals with mankind. He comes to a people, many, the Bible said he came to his own received him not. He came to people who were looking with judgmental eyes toward him. There were some who were looking at Jesus as a threat to their own establishments. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and others, religious ones, often saw Jesus as a threat. And yet, for everyone else that could really see Jesus, if you could really see Jesus, you saw hope, you saw peace, you saw love, you saw acceptance, you saw hope, forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And so we want to look at some of the characters in this morning's story. And I want to first start by looking at this man named Simon. It says he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, a religious leader devoted to the observance, the strict observance of the law of Moses. He was one of the religious elite. Pharisees were known for their outward displays of righteousness. Matter of fact, Jesus gave many woes to the Pharisees in their outward display of all of this. And many times what he was coming to was the fact that they were doing all this show for others. They would ask someone to call them rabbi in the street. They would pray these eloquent prayers so that others might be able to hear them. They would tithe and they would give and they would do all these things outwardly, but yet Jesus, that knows the hearts of men, saw that their motive for doing so was not pure. And so the Pharisees, known for their outward displays of righteousness, many Pharisees viewed Jesus as a troublemaker. He's hanging out with the wrong people. He's with sinners and publicans and all of that. And so, and also the fact that he wasn't going along with their religion. He spoke as someone with authority. He was different. By inviting Jesus to dinner, Simon might have been trying to size him up. You know, we see one thing. He wasn't like Nicodemus, eagerly seeking. He wasn't coming to Jesus by night and trying to understand the concepts and all that. It looks like more so that he was inviting him there in order to find something. I mean, maybe there was just a general curiosity about who Jesus was. There were many that were very curious about who Jesus was. Where was his power coming from? Because they couldn't fully understand Jesus. And so he invited him into his house and maybe even to try to catch him up and to catch him saying something that then, because obviously we saw many times they were trying to entrap Jesus. And ultimately they did. Well, they lied on him in order to trap him. But then we have this woman. What's her name? We don't know. Some claim it's Mary, some claim, but it just says, the text just says she's a woman. And not only a woman, but a sinful woman. A woman in that town that lived a sinful life. I want you to just think about that for a moment. This was her label. This was her label. You know, a lot of times it's easy for us to label somebody. That's old Crazy Joe over there. Or that's this person, or that person. And we throw these labels on. And here she's carrying this label around the whole town. And everybody knows her as this sinful woman. Many scholars believe that sinfulness was actually prostitution. And that her sins were public to the very community, and that this alabaster jar of perfume was one of the tools of her trade. You know, you've got to smell real good, right? And so not only that, it was probably her most valuable possession. Right? The estimate is that it was worth around 300 denarii, which was a denarii was a day's wage. So almost a year's full of wages, right in this alabaster box of perfume. Now, she comes to this dinner scene. Not only does she come to the dinner scene, but you know what? She crashed the dinner scene, all right? Anybody ever crash a wedding party? I know it's on the TV. I've never seen someone to do it, so I don't know. Never done that before. But I want you to think about her entering. She's got a reputation. She's uninvited. What it took in order for her to get through that door, first of all, before she even did, there was a determination in her mind, Jesus is there, and so I must be also. There was some hope that she may have seen. There was some hope that she probably had in... what am I doing? Oh, boy. I did it, didn't I? So she's there, but there's hope because Jesus is there. And so she comes to this uninvited party. Now, Simon's there. He sees this woman. First of all, I don't know about you, but if someone walked into my house without an invitation, 911, get her up out of here, all right? And so I don't know if Jesus spoke on her behalf. I don't know how it is that she was able to stay. It doesn't really tell us, but obviously she's allowed to remain. But even though she's allowed to remain, that doesn't mean there's no judgment on her. That doesn't mean that Simon and the other guests that are there are looking at her and pleased with her presence there. No, they're looking at the sinful woman that's now in all of their midst, and here they are making judgments upon her. First of all, why is she here? How did she get in? You know, John, do you see who's here? Do you see where she's at? And here she is taking her most valuable perfume, her most valuable ointment, and she's putting it on Jesus' feet. Here she is crying tears because she's now in the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and she's crying with those tears, and with those very tears, she's wiping the feet of Jesus and cleaning his feet. Here we see a woman who is humbled, who's thrown herself at Jesus' feet. And I want you to think about that box for a moment, because as valuable as that alabaster box was, that was once again the tools of her trade. And I want you to see the symbolism in that. In that she takes her most valuable possession and she pours it out. She sacrifices it to Jesus. You know, it's hard for us to sometimes make a true sacrifice to God. Sometimes it's hard to go deep into our wallet. Sometimes it's hard to go deep into our service. Sometimes it's hard to go deep in serving and trying to lift up Jesus' name and sharing the good news with Jesus with others around. And sometimes it's tough for us to make that sacrifice. But here she comes recognizing, first of all, who he is. And as she recognizes who he is, I've said this many times before, the more and the clearer we're able to see God, and the bigger we see God, the less we see ourselves. The more we can see Jesus in this story, the less, you know, that she thinks about her own self. But look at Simon. Simon's like, well, hold on a second. If this man were a prophet, how could he let something so sick, so sinful into his presence? You know, in the Old Testament, even to approach God, you know, nothing unholy would approach God, right? Nothing unholy. And so here, in this situation, maybe they were thinking that. Maybe if you're claiming to be God, now you have this sinful person. Now, I want you to also see what he's saying by that. She's a sinful person. What is he thinking about himself? You see, I know I get, a lot of times I get people to say, man, I like your preaching because you put yourself in our category. Because I am. I'm flesh and blood. We're all in the same boat. We're all fighting the same struggles. We're all going through the same path. And none of us have gotten to the point that we've reached perfection. No, we're all fighting the same fight. And so there's no room for us to be able to look down upon someone else who's, maybe their struggle is different. It ain't the same struggle you have or I have, but you got something. Amen, walls. Amen, lights. We all have something. And so there's no room for us to look down upon someone else. This man says, what? First of all, he makes implication not only on the woman, but on Jesus. See, if Jesus is a prophet, he knows. He should know. If he is who he claims he is, he should know what type of woman it is. But see, his misunderstanding, he had a misunderstanding of this whole thing. The power is in the fact that Jesus is there in the midst of these sinful people. The power is in the fact that he steps out of heaven and comes to this earth. The power is in the fact that he, as the brother was stating earlier, that he identified with all the stuff that we identify with as human beings, that he struggled, that he'd anguished, that he loves, that he even had hate. And that he had to manage all of those different emotions while still at the same time being God. If this man were a prophet, he would know what type of woman this was. See, he assumed that his holiness was about being separate from sinners. You know, there are groups that would isolate themselves from the world, thinking that, look, if we go and we become monks and maybe we live in our own communities or do this or do that and separate ourselves from the world, all of a sudden that somehow is going to make us holy. But Jesus prayed even about his own disciples, right? That they're in this world, that they're in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be in the world. We're called to rub elbows with sinners and saints. We're called to be the light and an example to others. And there's no way you can be a light to someone if you're not even near them. Amen. Your little flashlight over on the other side of the road isn't helping me in my darkness over here. No. We've got to be, light shines best in darkness. And so his understanding of this was completely different. And then he missed the greatest thing, God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. That's the picture that's happening right there. This woman is so stained with sin. Her reputation is she's a sinful woman. That's her label. And yet Jesus is in her presence. She's in his presence. And not only in his presence, that caused her to just continue to just cry out and demonstrate acts of love toward Jesus. See, Simon didn't see himself, didn't see his problem, didn't see his sickness. And maybe that's exactly what the sickness, you know, why his sickness was so grand and so great, because he could not see it. You know, it's unfortunate. There are a lot of people that go around with all different sicknesses and all of that. And I think I share it with you guys a few times, a story about a sister that I knew that knew something was wrong, but would never go to the doctor. Knew something was wrong. I feel it. I know it. I'm not feeling right and all that. And when we encourage, go to the doctor, go to the doctor, go to the doctor, wouldn't go. And finally, when she went, no. I'm sorry. I don't even know that she did go. But somehow was found out. Well, she must have gone, because now I know the end of the story. She had stage 4 cancer. Too late to do anything about it. We can't hide our sickness. We can't pretend like we're, you know, we're not sinful. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That means you and me and the pastor, the elder, the deacon, everyone has sinned. And the remedy for all of our sin is the same, is Jesus the Christ. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Simon casts his judgment upon her, and we see it. Jesus then goes into the story about the two debtors. There was one that owed 500 denarii, about 2 years' worth of wages. The other owes 50, about 2 months' worth of wages. Neither of them could repay, and so the lender just said, I'm wiping it off the books. Now don't get me wrong, 50 denarii was pretty big, right? And you know, I'll put it like this. Here's a more modern one. You know, sometimes around Christmas time, some celebrities go out, and anyone who's got any stuff on layaway, they come and they pay off their layaways. You've heard some of the stories Christmas time. Unfortunately, I've never been a beneficiary of that. All right? But I see the stories on TV, and that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. But imagine somebody came and said, you know, how much you owe on that house? $300,000. That's the kind of blessing I'm looking for, y'all. All right? All right? Right? I mean, your excitement is just a little bit different because of the gravity, you know, the gravity and how large this payment was made on your behalf for you. And look, in both cases, you don't deserve it. You didn't do nothing to receive it, you know, and yet someone with their grace came and gave it anyway. Obviously, we know what Jesus is really trying to point out. This woman is so sinful, and is her name, as we know it in the text, is a sinful woman. All right? And so she's so far of what a person would say. Look at her. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that I come across, and they go, well, I know I'm not a Christian, but I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't party. I don't. So I'm all right. I'm okay. And I think once again, that's a person who doesn't fully understand the same concept. Once, when you fail in one area of the law, you are a debtor to it all. When we commit one sin, we're a sinner, period, right? And so now all of a sudden we've got this debt of sin, and sin continues to build. I don't know about you, but daily it's a struggle. And so we recognize that I'm struggling, I'm sinful, and I have all of this. And the longer it goes that you're without reprieve, without salvation, without this source of salvation, the longer, the more it builds up and it builds up and it builds up. And maybe there's a reputation upon you. But then comes Jesus to offer us something different. Here comes Jesus in our life. You know, whatever your story is, whatever your past is and all that, there's a moment where you've come into contact with Jesus. There's a moment that changes everything in your life where you finally get to this point, like this woman did. Look, nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop me. I've got to get to Jesus. I want you to see something at the very end. Let me see. How do I get it back on this thing? Look at this the last verse, verse 50 here. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Your faith has saved you, right? Well, faith in what? She didn't fully understand Jesus. But she had enough faith. This is the faith that was demonstrated, not just a belief and, well, this is Jesus is the Son of God and all that. That's an easy belief, right? Many people that even believe Jesus is the Son of God and he was doing miracles and all that, many of them didn't confess him, right? Many of them didn't follow him, even though they believed that he is Messiah. Believing it doesn't mean you're going to follow him. But what she did was she demonstrated her faith. First of all, there's a party I'm not even invited to, but Jesus is there. I got to get there. You remember there was a similar story wherein these men carried their friend. Their friend, the paralytic, and he couldn't walk, so they carried him, and they took him to Jesus. They took him to the place where Jesus was. And when they took him to the place where Jesus was, they said, it's too full. We can't even get in. Right? For some people, that would have been enough to say, all right, we came all this way. Let's go back home. But the friend said, no. We come this far, we cannot go back empty-handed. He's right there. He's in there. If we can only get in there. And so they use some ingenuity, and they get up onto the roof, and they cut the area open, and they hoist him down. And Jesus said when he saw their faith, Right? They believe so much that we've got to get there where Jesus is. We've got every obstacle is just an obstacle for us to hurdle over. It's just a hurdle for us. We've got to get where Jesus is, because where Jesus is, there's love. Where Jesus is, there's salvation. Where Jesus is, there's peace. Where Jesus is, there's restoration. We've got to get where Jesus is. And this is the same type of attitude, the same type of faith that she demonstrated. I'm not invited, but I'm going to go in there. I've got labels on me. They've got names on me as a sinful woman, but I've got to get where Jesus is, because that's where the blessing is. And so she enters in. Judgment on her, people looking at her, shaking their heads. Oh, how dare her be here? And let us, and this isn't the type of church like that, but I've seen some places where you don't feel comfortable coming in off the street. Matter of fact, I remember a time where my brother and I, we were searching, and matter of fact, we were invited to go to a church in Wilmington, and we weren't going to church regularly. We weren't doing anything. We were just living. We were living the street life. Someone invited us to this church. I almost want to tell you exactly where it is, but I don't know if it's still there, but it was on a corner of the street in Wilmington, and we walked in just our regular attire. That's what we had. We walked in and sat down there, and the preacher started preaching. People come to the house of God with no respect. They come in with any clothes on, you know. Now, there's a distinction. I mean, and I can pretty much repeat the sermon. And I'm sitting there hot. I didn't know a whole lot of Bible, but I knew what he was doing was wrong. It was wrong. And we've got to be careful that we don't have that same judgmental spirit on someone who's going through their journey, right? Because see, all of us are on a journey, and just because you're a little more cleaned up than the other person doesn't make you any more holier or better or righteous. No. Once again, we're all in the same struggle. And so as we're, you know, I was thinking back on that day, it was when we left out of there, I'll tell you exactly. I said, I ain't going to nobody's church again. That was the attitude I had. Because guess what? There's when people were hurt, and there's a sermon series coming soon on church hurt. It's been in my mind for a while. I just haven't really put it down yet, but when someone does something and hurts somebody in church, you don't understand sometimes the implications of that and how that affects them and how it affects, you know, the people that they come in contact with and all that. And it can spoil some people toward church. And so we've got to be very careful when people are coming up. Grace. Isn't that what God gave? Grace. How is he able to stand and sit with publicans and drunkards and prostitutes and lepers? And how is he able to do that? Because he understood their plight. And he came to offer them something better. See, Jesus didn't just come and say, let's just be comfortable doing everything you're doing. No, he comes to challenge us to get beyond those things and to get to a better place. But in order to get to that better place, you got to get to where the people are. Sometimes we don't want to get our hands dirty. It's nice to just be around saints, but the Lord didn't call us just to be around saints. You're supposed to be the light of the world. You're supposed to be a city on a hill. You're supposed to be the salt and light. That's what he's calling us to do. And we cannot do that alone in our own little groups, in our own midst. He's calling us to go out to the world to be fishers of men. Look at this contrast between the sinful woman and Simon. Jesus points out their differences. Simon didn't even have hospitality toward, and that's why I believe that his invitation wasn't a pure invitation. It wasn't, hey, let's eat together and let's get to know one another. No, he didn't do the basic hospitable things of that time. Even if you would have a friend that's coming from a long journey, you're going to provide them. You're going to water their animals. They're going to wash your feet. That was a very basic thing when you're going into someone's house. But they didn't even do the basics for Jesus, who was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he's saying, you didn't, but she did. She sees me for who I am. She recognizes how big I am and how small she is. And you see that demonstrated as she's weeping, as she's weeping, as she's crying out. We've got to get to the same point, recognize, Lord, we're nothing without you. We're nothing without you. So then Jesus declares her forgiven. And can you imagine the commotion after that? What? Who are you to be able to forgive? And then forgive her? Forgive her? Do you know what type of woman this is? And that's exactly what Jesus came to forgive sinners, such as you. Such as me. What have you done? Whatever you've done, he offers you salvation. Sometimes we think, because oftentimes we got to fix ourselves up and get ourselves right before God, before he will accept me, before he will welcome me and all that. No, no, no. Come just like you are and let him clean you up. That's what his job is. He does it perfectly. He does it wonderfully. But you've got to come with a contrite heart. You've got to come in humbleness. We can't come and Naaman the leper. You remember Naaman had this great sickness of leprosy, and he comes to be healed of the prophet, and the prophet tells him, first of all, the prophet doesn't even come out to him. The prophet sends a servant, and he tells him to go bathe in the Jordan River. Right? And then he said, well, aren't the rivers of Abana and Pharpar better? Like, why can't I just go there and do that? Why can't I do that? Sometimes we come to God, why can't I just save myself? Or you save me the way I think you ought to save me. And when the servant girl, when he gets back on his chariot, all upset and indignant about himself, his servant girl said, well, why don't you just do what he said and be saved? Like, you're going to walk away mad and upset and angry, but still with leprosy. Well, he didn't. I thought he would wave the magic wand and say, hocus pocus, you are now healed. But he's given you the simple thing to do. You see, religion, sometimes we get so mixed up. Here's what God says, and here's what we want to do. Well, no, Calvin said it ought to be this, but Jesus said this. Right? Wesley said we ought to do this, but Jesus said this. See, and our job isn't, John Calvin isn't going to save us. Wesley isn't going to save us. Martin Luther's not going to save us. Jesus the Christ is going to save us. And so I want to listen to him. Oh, all right. I just feel like preaching a little bit today. That's all right. I want to be saved by Jesus, not by all these other things. And he says, look, your faith has saved you. You saw, you came, and then when you came humble. You humbled yourself. See, part of repentance is recognizing I've got to change. I've got to throw myself down at your feet, Lord. And once again, part of the humiliation is whatever you say, do. That's what I want to do. We can't have that name and spirit. And Lord, well, I thought you would say it, all I have to do is just pray and accept you into my heart. That's it, right? Well, that's not it. That's not what Jesus told you to do in order to be saved. There's nothing wrong with confessing and accepting him into your heart and all that, but it doesn't just stop right there. That's part of it, but it's not complete. So what we want to do is throw ourselves down and, Lord, whatever you say. See, we preach baptism not because we like the water and not because it's a cool experience, and it is, and not because of anything like that. We preach it because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said it. He taught his disciples. He told his disciples what to preach. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached. And afterward, when people, for the very first time, had heard the gospel message, they asked this question, what shall we do? And I want you to understand this. This is the very first time in the Christian dispensation, in the law of Christ, that someone is asking this question, and we see a response. And there's power in that response. What shall we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. How many of you? Every one of you. And if that wasn't clear, on the back end, he says, this promise, this salvation promise is for you. He says, for your children. He says, for all who are far off, even as many as our God shall call. That means everybody is in this boat. Everybody needs to do this. Every single body. And just to contrast really, really quickly, in Romans chapter 10, the verses 9 and 10, and people often go there, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that you might be saved. I want you to understand that that is not talking to you. He wasn't talking to you. Go back earlier in the chapter. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. So all the context of that is all about the Jews and their disbelief. And it even goes in, matter of fact, if you look at the whole Romans, it's dealing with Jew, Gentile. And you get to the end of chapter 9, and it's talking about the fact that they stumbled over the stumbling stone. He was a rock of offense, talking about Jesus. They should have seen him, but they didn't. Instead, they tripped over Jesus. They're not claiming him as Messiah. But then he says, my prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And then he continues talking about Israel. And then he gets to the point and say, look, you unbelieving Jews, if you confess with your mouth and believe in the heart, you can be saved. Who's the you? The same person he was talking to in verse 1 and is never shifted back to the Gentiles. He's talking about unbelieving Jews. So I just like to take that off the table, because that's where everyone will go. See, the important part is, I want to believe Jesus. I want to surrender and submit to Jesus. Not to a system, not just to a group, to Jesus. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. And then he tells us to go in peace. I want us to look at a few ways that we can apply this story for our own lives, responding to this forgiveness that God has given to us. First of all, one of the things we recognize that she had and that we ought to have, like this woman, is the understanding the depth of our forgiveness and the depth of our sin also. How far off we are because of sin, and how because of his forgiveness, how much he has given to us. He's not only paid off your house and the layaway and your car and put money in your bank and provided for you for life with him in heaven. He's given us so much. And I think it's so important sometimes for us to just stop and reflect on how good God has been to us. How good. And I'm not just talking about I got food to eat. Hey, amen. All those are great also. Don't get me wrong. And all those blessings come from God. But stop for a moment and just really reflect on your salvation, on the spiritual blessings that you've received. In the fact that you were dead in sins and trespasses, but he made you alive. He breathed life into us. We were dead to sin. And yet Jesus comes to try to pump life into something that's completely dead. That's something only Jesus can do. And we need to stop and reflect upon those things, because the more we think about how good God has been, the more we think about the blessings that he's given to each and every one, the more that we reflect on those things, the more we, first of all, the clearer we can see him, and the clearer we see ourselves. And not only that, the clearer we see how indebted we are to him. Lord, I owe you. Because you've been so good, I owe you. Because you've been so gracious, I owe you. If the person that paid off the house came and said, "Yo, can I stay a night at the house, at your house real quick?" Imagine you sit, close the door. No. Stay with me. What are you crazy? No. Most people would say, "Absolutely. Let's roll out the red carpet. You paid off my house. What?" You want, what you want for breakfast, you know? God has been so good to us. He's been so good to us. And we've got to remember how far it is we are. I think sometimes the further we are from that old life, sometimes the more we forget. And then the more we have to be reminded. The more sometimes we just have to stop and reflect and remember as well. So recognize, and then say thank you. Say thank you. I know we got Thanksgiving coming up. There are tangible ways for us to be able to say thank you to God. You've been so good to us, God. So what are some tangible ways? Well, first of all, through worship. When we come together, this is the very purpose to say thank you. To remember. When we're at the table, we're remembering and saying thank you. When we come together and sing songs and songs, we've got songs of thanksgiving. We're saying thank you. We're praising God. We're remembering his goodness and his benefits toward us. We're doing all of that in worship because God has been so good to us. And this is us now being able, as he's poured into us, this is us being able to pour out to him. Thank you, Lord. Then through our service, tangible way. God, you have given me, you have blessed me, you've taken me out the miry clay and put my feet on solid ground. You have washed my sins, you've cleansed me, you've made me new. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now I'm made new so that I can also go back and reach others. You know, one of the things when there's expected, like if you've made it, and you got to reach back. We got to reach back and pull someone else that's in darkness still, that's someone else that's still struggling, someone else that still doesn't understand. Our job and responsibility is, as Jesus called his disciples, he told them, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Let's not forget we're called to be fishers of men. I'm pointing to me, but I want you to point to you. All right? It's not the preacher's job. It's every single person. If you've been redeemed, if you've been saved, if you've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, we have a responsibility to reach back into that darkness and help somebody else to be able to see the light. And let's not make excuses. Well, they don't want Jesus no more. You've heard that, right? Hey, this world just doesn't want Jesus anymore. No, that's an excuse. Let's be like this woman who didn't take no excuses. Let's be like the men that helped their paralytic friend to get to see Jesus. They didn't make excuses. They looked at every obstacle as a hurdle to go over. Man, if we had that type of faith. Through our service, using our time, our talents, our resources to honor God, we're expressing our gratitude for his salvation. And then through this relationships. It's Thanksgiving time, y'all. It's Thanksgiving time, y'all. Christmas is coming, y'all. Dinners are coming. Sometimes it's the hardest meal to sit at is those with extended family, because sometimes there's the hurts and there's pains and there's things that have happened in the past, and I haven't talked to Aunt what you call it, and I don't talk to him no more, because I know, and all of a sudden now we're here. You know, this is one of the things that a lot of times in when I preach funerals, things like that, I need to remind that life is short. Life is short. holding on to the grudges and things of that nature, at some point we've got to bury them. At some point we have to get to the point where we recognize God has forgiven me for so much. And I don't deserve it. Do they deserve your forgiveness? Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe not. But isn't that the demonstration, the true demonstration of God's love? That even though we didn't deserve it, he gave it to us anyway. And as I stop and I reflect, I go, man, I don't deserve it because I'm dot, 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 dot. I've done dot, 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 dot. Lord, but when I stop and I reflect and I go, wow, he still loves me. He still saves me. He still did. That puts God on a whole different level than us. And what God is asking us to do, look, if I've forgiven you, you've got to forgive others who've done less to you than we've done to God. Amen. Help us, Lord, to do so. Let's also avoid the trap of self-righteousness. It's unfortunate, but we see people that sometimes walk around like they are God's gift to the earth. You've probably heard that. You've said that and all that. And if you didn't, I'll let you fill that in. But we've got to recognize how great God is to us. We've got to recognize that he showers us these blessings, but we don't deserve them. He gives them to us, right? And I think that helps to keep us humble. If we think like I earned this and I did this and et cetera, et cetera. No. Then that self-righteousness, that ego, that head starts ballooning up and all of that. And you think yourself more than you are. We recognize, God, you're in control. I'm a sinful person. You've loved me and you've given me this only because of your great love for man. And so I don't have any right to be able to look down upon somebody else. I don't have any right to be able to demean someone and to in order to make myself feel good and important about myself. Because when you take that jacket off and you go back home and you take the church hat off and all that and you go back home and we look in the mirror, we all looking at pretty much the same thing. A sinner in need of God's grace. Help us, Lord, to recognize that. Help us. Amen. What is the Lord calling you to do? Just like this woman came to Jesus in faith, trusting him as her Savior. She recognized her need for forgiveness and she surrendered her life at his feet. And that's exactly what God is calling each of us to do, to see ourselves, to acknowledge our sin, to come to him. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to do that. And the scripture is clear. God desires, first of all, that we all come. Peter, as I already referenced in Acts chapter 2, he preached this message and he's sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose. And it came to the point that they asked this question, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, baptism is where your faith and your obedience meet. I trust in the Lord. And once again, when I say I trust in him, that means whatever he tells me to do, that's what I want to do. If he tells me I gotta ride a bike for 5 miles, then you better get yourself a Peloton and get to training, all right? Get to training, if that's what he says. Luckily, he doesn't. Luckily, that's not what he says. Obey him, desire to surrender your life to him, and you do that surrendering in baptism. Why baptism? Well, baptism replicates what Jesus said. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. He rose on the third day, and he was changed through that whole process. There's a change that happens in our process. We die to our sins. We are buried in the water grave of baptism. The Lord washes away our sins and we rise to walk in newness of life. There's a change that comes over us. Maybe there's someone here today and you're ready for that change. You're ready to submit and surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This can be your day of liberation. This can be your day of freedom. This can be your day of having your sins washed away. He came for this very reason. Won't you come this morning as you rise to walk in newness of life? Won't you come to Jesus as we stand and sing the song of invitation?